want to say once again that it has truly been a blessing to me and now to my family to be able to be here and to fellowship with you all, and certainly to spend some time with your dear pastor and his precious wife and family, be able to fellowship in the Lord over the last couple of days. And Brother Michael is right. It doesn't take long to spend the night at his house. I think we've finally gotten to bed about 1:15 or 1:30 this morning. And but I'm so thankful that the Lord blessed our family to be able to come on over and to be here with me this morning. I appreciate the good public prayer that was offered and the thoughts contained therein and the urgency of it. And I beg an interest in your continued silent prayers as I try to preach this morning. I suppose those of you that were here yesterday morning might say that this is a rerun. But I want to say to you this morning, I can't get over the kingdom of God. I just can't get over it. And as many of you know, I came to the kingdom of God late in life. I was 40-something. I can't remember, about 44, 45, 43. I can't remember when I finally found the treasure in the field. Yesterday we read that passage in the 13th chapter of Matthew about the man who was traveling through the field and no doubt seeing the stumps and the holes and the weeds, and there in the middle of the field he came across the treasure. And the treasure was so great in that field that he hid himself. He hid from whatever duties and responsibilities and distractions there were in his life and the world. And then he sold all that he had and he bought that field, not some other field, not another field like it, but that particular field that contained that treasure. Now, I think it's significant to understand that the treasure was in a field. It means, you know, one day the treasure will be alone. It will be perfect and pure, and we'll be together forever with no distractions, no stump holes to grind or to dig out, and no holes to fill in and nothing like that. But right now, it's in a field. It's in the world, and there's problems in the world. And I said yesterday that the church in its establishment was perfect, but in its composition it's not, because it's made up of us. And we have, there are stump holes and there are potholes occasionally, even in the kingdom of God. But the treasure is so great that we are willing to endure, and we're willing to forgive, we're willing to love one another anyway. You know, I love you anyway. I hope you love me anyway. Even though I'm an imperfect and sometimes self-focused and selfish and prideful creature, I trust and pray in the kingdom of God that you will overlook that, and you'll be long-suffering, and you'll forbear one another, and you'll forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake forgave you. You see, that's what the treasure is. And yesterday we tried to preach from Isaiah chapter 33 about looking upon Zion and examining the kingdom. I want us to go this morning to talk about this treasure in the field again, to Isaiah chapter 55. And I want to preach to you again this morning about the kingdom of God. I just can't get over it. I can't get away from it. Someone said recently, and I don't remember who it was, but I believe it was Brother Mike Ivey. He said he'd been preaching for about a month and a half on the Beatitudes. He said, when are you going to get over those? He said, when are you going to leave those alone? He said, when they quit leaving me alone, I'll leave them alone. So when this subject quits leaving me alone, I'll get away from it. But in Isaiah chapter 55, we have another example of an Old Testament passage that gives us foreshadowing and gives us some really good information about this treasure in the field that we're here enjoying today, I trust. I hope you understand that the treasure in the field is right here at Bethel Primitive Baptist Church. It's at Zion Primitive Baptist Church back home. It is right here. And we need to understand some things about this kingdom of God. And the first thing we see in chapter 55 is the call into the kingdom. The call into the kingdom. In verse 1 it says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live." These first 2.5 verses talk to us about the call into the kingdom of God that we're talking about here. Now remember, the kingdom of God is a topic that's too big for me to preach on even from now to the time the Lord comes back. Because it can, in one sense, it's all of the elect children of God everywhere. In one sense, it's heaven itself. But in the sense that I believe that we are interested in this morning, and what I want to talk about is the visible aspect of that kingdom of God, which today is the church of God. Amen. Now notice the call into the kingdom. In verse 1 he says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." I seem to recall Jesus saying something about that. In the 11th chapter of Matthew, in verse 20, he says, "Come all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I seem to remember reading a little bit about that in the book of Revelation, talking about those that thirst. Now the key to this is that you cannot come if you don't thirst. There was a time, I used this example before, and I played football in high school, and being a teenager, we get out on the football field for hours, and we come in, and we're starving, and more than once, unfortunately, I made the mistake more than once of getting what I call waterlogged. I'd start drinking water and drinking water and drinking water. Next thing you know, it felt like water was right here, and I was so sick in my stomach, I'd have to lay down on the bench and wait till that nausea passed from just drinking water, just because I was so foolish and I just thought, well, I'm so thirsty, I'll just drink. I probably drank a gallon or more of water, and I got waterlogged, is what I call it. And I laid there on that bench, and I was so full and sick to my stomach. If somebody had come by with the purest, sweetest, most crystal clear water in the world and said, "Here's a glass of water, do you want it?" I'd have knocked it out of their hand. I wasn't thirsty. I was sick of water at that point. I didn't have any desire for water. And the point is this, is that if you're not thirsty, then you're not interested in the things of the kingdom of God. If you haven't been born of the Spirit, if you haven't become poor in spirit, as the Lord tells us in the Beatitudes there in Matthew chapter 5, then the things I'm preaching to you about this morning are going to be pointless to you. So that's what he's saying here. He's not saying, oh, try to work up a thirst in yourself and try to somehow decide. He says, if you're thirsting, everyone that is in the condition of thirsting, he said, come to the waters. Come to the waters. And you know what he says here? Is that the entry fee has already been paid. There is no entry fee for you. He says, he that hath no money, come by and eat. That doesn't sound real, does it? I mean, you don't have any money, but you're coming by. Your service, child of God. Come to the kingdom of God. The entry fee has already been paid. There's no money. The only thing you've really got to recognize is how poor in spirit you are. This is the place, Brother Mike said, it's the poor man's market. I like that. It's the poor man's market. It's the place to go when you don't have anything left. You know, the Pharisee of Luke 18 didn't understand that. The Pharisee of Luke 18, if this were in the context of the church today, would be standing right here before me in the church with his eyes up to heaven in front of everybody, I'm sure with his arms up, and say, "Look at me. Look at me, Lord. What I thank you, Lord, that I'm so good. I thank you that I'm not like other men. I thank you that I tithe and I do this." How many times did the word "I" appear and the self-focus appear in that phrase? See, he didn't get it. He didn't get it. But there was also a publican that in the context of the church would be standing back there, possibly even outside the back doors, not willing to even lift up his eyes so much as unto heaven, and smiting upon his breast, saying, "God, have mercy to me, a sinner." See, now that's the way you enter into the kingdom of God. He says, "Buy wine and milk without money and without price." That, you know, wine and milk in the Bible is almost always a symbol of joy and prosperity. Right. You know, what did the Lord tell Moses and the children of Israel? He said, "You go down there," and you can read about this in Exodus chapter 3. He said, "You go down there, and you deliver them. I'm going to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians." He said, "And I'm going to bring them." You know, he could have delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians and left them in the wilderness, but he didn't. He said, "I'm going to bring them up to a good land and a large land, unto a land flowing with milk and honey." Now, that didn't mean there were fountains of milk and fountains of honey flowing all over the land. That was a symbolic language to delineate prosperity and joy. Right. You see, in the kingdom of God, that's what we have. We have joy and we have prosperity in a spiritual sense. And verse 2, he says, "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not. Now notice what he's saying here. This is the opposite of obedience. This is the opposite of obedience. What do you say? Well, I'm going to set out today to be disobedient. What can I do, preacher, to do that? You can do this right here. Whereas you don't have to have any money, and you don't spend any money to get into the kingdom of God, you can spend all of your money for that which is not bread. And you can spend all of your labor for that which is not satisfying. You know, the preacher in Ecclesiastes says, I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. And to that I say, amen and amen and amen, because I've experienced it. Now, the key to that is under the sun. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes is about. It's about a jaded, cynical old man who has tried out everything there is to try out under the sun without regard to God, and he's found it all to be vanity and vexation of spirit. I get that. I get that. I tell you, the things of this world are nothing but vanity or emptiness and vexation of spirit. You know, Lot, we're told, vexed his righteous spirit daily in seeing and hearing the evil deeds of the Sodomites over there. If my focus is on the world around me, I will vex the righteous part of my soul will be vexed daily. And it is vexed daily because, unfortunately, we live in the world. We can't get out of this world yet. And so we're vexed daily. The Lord says, I've got a place here, which is the poor man's market. You don't need any money to get here. The entry fee's been paid. The work has been done. But yet you're out spending money and labor on the things that are of the world and that are pointless and help and do not help you in any way. He said, stop doing that. You know, I realize we got to make a living. A man that won't work, neither shall he eat. I understand that. And the idea here is not stop working and quit your job and move into the church compound. But what he's saying is quit focusing on that. Yeah. You know, I think so much about the book of Haggai. That just gets me so often, Brother Mike. I go over there and read about the children of God whose focus had gotten mixed up. They'd gone astray from where their focus ought to be. They're supposed to be building the temple. You know, is this a parallel or not? They were supposed to be focused on the temple of God, on the house of God. They were supposed to be focused on that. And for some variety of reasons, including some legal and legitimate reasons that initially, they got off focus. They were not allowed to finish it, but they let 15 years go by. And they began to focus upon themselves. And it said, and one of the questions he asked in verse 4 is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie waste? Right. Now, you know, in our day in the context, it's not saying that the building is the church, certainly not. But it is saying that your focus ought to be on the church and ought to be on the house of God. And our desire ought to be to see the house of God, including the building, to flourish and to prosper. And we shouldn't live in mansions while the kingdom of God and the work of God in that kingdom goes to waste. And so listen to this. He says, now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts. Now this, by the way, is not just any of God. He's not just a little God over here or the little God we put in a compartment on the Sabbath day on this Saturday and in our day on Sunday. He's not just a little God. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of armies, you see. He's not some little captain in God's. This is God himself who is the Lord of hosts. He's not over here isolated by himself. He said, consider your ways. Now, I like this. Actually, it gives me chills when I read it because I've experienced this. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Yeah, I've had that bag for many years, Brother Mike. That bag with holes. That bag always comes back to afflict me whenever my focus gets off of the kingdom of God and onto the things of this world. Right. And the next thing you know, I'm making the same money. I'm working at the same job, and yet I'm not prospering. It feels like that there's so much more month at the end of the money. There's so much more. You know, I said, well, I can't give to the church. I don't have a bit. You know, let me tell you, I've had my focus off of the church before in the matter of my giving. Right. And I have experienced this very thing several years ago. I can't remember how many. It's been at least 7 or 8 years ago. I got to the point where I said, I just can't give this month. And next thing you know, several months went by and I hadn't given anything to the church. And you know what was happening in my private, personal life involving expenses and income? I said, I don't know what's happening, Sherry. It's getting worse and worse. You know, we're going under more and more. And then I began to read. I said, you know, the Lord is not blessing. The Lord is not blessing me like he will bless me when I put his kingdom first. Not just in my monetary giving, but in my labors, you see. Amen. He said, quit spinning your wheels. Why are you spending money for that which satisfieth not? Verse 3, he said, incline your ear and come unto me. And the end of verse 2, the halfway down in verse 2. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Now, one thing that encourages me from time to time, Brother Mike, is that in the Bible itself, it always says that being fat is a sign of prosperity. So I think I'm very prosperous, you know. I worry about my weight sometimes when I read this, is I want to be fat. Okay, well, that's where I'm at. But seriously, this is what the Bible is talking about, prosperity and blessings here. He says, hearken diligently. Child of God, he didn't say, come at it lackadaisically. He said, hearken diligently. And notice, listen to these verbs here. In verse 3, he said, incline your ear, come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. Listen to the verbs here. Hearken, eat, delight, incline, come, hear. All verbs of action. All verbs of action. I want to say to you this morning that our experience in the kingdom of God is not a passive experience. Amen. If you think, okay, I'm going to go to church so I can get fed and the performance can be put on for me, you got the wrong idea about the kingdom of God. There, you know, some people see church as a performance. They say, well, I wonder what the preacher's going to do to entertain me today. And in the world, we know we have lots of entertainment options. We have the choirs and the rock bands, the Christian rock, and we have all of the things that go along with the family life centers and all these kinds of things. So, yeah, church is a performance. Well, I will affirm to you that church is a performance. But I'll tell you this, we are the performers, and God is the audience. The preacher is not the performer for you. You and the pastor are the performers for God. God himself is looking upon what we're doing here, and we want him to be pleased. Our service in the kingdom of God is not passive. And notice the promise. It says, he says, hear and your soul shall live. Now, I don't think I have to spend very little time at all on explaining to you that that's not talking about eternal salvation through coming to the church. Right. That's not talking about coming to the church so you can live eternally, but that is talking about, I believe, the instead of not the eternal life that Jesus gives us, but the abundant life that's promised by him as well. See, we have life. He says, I'm come that they might have life. But he goes on to say, and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, we have life if we're out in the fields of this world. If I were out swimming at the beach this morning instead of here in the house of God, if I were fishing or hunting or at a ball game or wherever else, and I'm a child of God, I'll have life. I don't lose that life because I'm not at church, but I will not enjoy the abundant life that God has for us in his kingdom without being here where he says in his kingdom. He says, hear and your soul shall live. Now, as we continue reading, I want you to notice not only the call into the kingdom, but the covenant of this kingdom. Look at this. And he says in the last half of verse 3, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Now, I think the kingdom of God, based on this, is founded upon a pretty sure foundation, don't you? It's founded upon the sure mercies of David. And if we wonder what that is, you can turn with me over to Acts, the 13th chapter, and you can look with me in verse 34 at the statements that Paul makes here. You remember, this is Paul's first recorded preaching, sermon, rather, here at Antioch. And over in the beginning in verse 32, we read this yesterday, says, "And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." He's telling us here, he's giving us some information through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about some of these Old Testament passages and what they were talking about. So the second psalm was talking about Jesus. And then he says in verse 34, "And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said, on this wise I will give you the sure mercies of David." So we know from this that when he's talking in Isaiah 55 about this everlasting covenant, even the sure mercies of David, he's talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This church is founded upon a pretty firm foundation, is it not? It's founded upon the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the Son of God, according to Matthew chapter 16, when he asked his disciples, he said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, some say Jeremiah, some say Elijah, some say another prophet. He said, "But whom say you that I am?" Oh, Peter spoke up. Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," that is not upon Peter, Peter was a little rock, this rock that he's talking about was a giant cliff, a massive mountain, which is the direct revelation from God to man that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." I love that. He says, you know where we're built upon? You know, you may have been here. I don't know if you were. We're building a new sanctuary there at home. And I saw them lay the foundation. They poured the footings, and they've got a pretty good foundation poured. But I want to tell you that the real foundation of Zion Primitive Baptist Church is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and the fact that he was resurrected on the third day after he died for our sins. See, I like that. That's a pretty firm foundation. The foundation they poured a few weeks ago may falter, it may crumble, but the foundation of God standeth sure, you see. The Lord knoweth them that are his. The foundation of God, the church is built upon the foundation of the sure mercies of David, which Paul tells us is speaking of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that. You know, that's why what we preach here is so important. That's why it's important that the gospel be preached in its truth. That's why it's important that we explain to the poor, to the thirsty, those who are thirsting and hungry for righteousness, those that are thirsty and come to the waters and buy with a view toward buying without money, this rest that we find in the kingdom. That's why it's important that we explain to them, you know what? Jesus paid it all. Our hope lies only in that which the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. It's important that we share Matthew 1:21 with them, that the angel himself said to Joseph, "For he shall save his people from their sins." It's important that we tell them what Jesus said in John 6:37, that all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out, you see. It's important that we read to them what John 5 and verse 25 says, that verily I say unto thee, the hour is coming and now is, when they which are dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. It's important that we explain to them that it's not the preacher's voice, and it's not the voice of some missionary, and it's not the voice, you know, I can stand up here, and when I leave here tomorrow, next week, Brother Mike may get up and say, you know, Brother Chris said so and so last week, and he may quote me exactly, and he's using my words, but he's not using my voice. He didn't say it's the words of the Son of God that will cause you to live. He said it's the voice of the Son of God. And that's the voice that can speak to the babe in the womb before the abortion or scalpel ever gets near to him. That's the voice that can speak to a man who's yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter on a road to Damascus, going to haul Christians down into the jailhouse and have them executed, who held the coats of those that stoned a martyr of God. It can speak to him and say, "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." That's the voice of one that can speak to a thief on a cross who lived his whole life in desperate evil and wickedness. He wasn't just a pickpocket, by the way. He was a malefactor. That's talking about a violent robber, of violent robbery. It's different, you know, robbery and theft are different things in the legal profession. You know, theft can be going in, that's going and stealing something and nobody's around. But robbery is when you take it personally from somebody. And that's what this man was. He was a robber and a brigand. And I'm sure that if we didn't have this account in Luke, the 23rd chapter, that his mom and daddy and all his family, I don't know if they ever read Luke, the 23rd chapter, probably believed he died and went to hell. Because based on his actions, that's where he should have been. But the voice of the Son of God can speak to a thief on a cross, who was yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter, who was yet casting the same in his teeth, both thieves, and he can change that heart in an instant, you see. It's important that we teach, that we tell that we teach that gospel in its truth. It's important that we be not moved away from the truth and the simplicity that's in Christ. See, the covenant of this kingdom is a sure foundation. And now we see, as we continue reading, the character of this kingdom. Notice in verse 5 that it is an extensive kingdom. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Listen, we're not just part of the chosen few, okay? We're part of the chosen. The kingdom is open to a multitude that no man can number. The kingdom is comprised of a multitude that no man can number. Now, I'm so glad that it's not just going to be Primitive Baptists that are in heaven. Because it's going to be a lonely place if it is. Isn't that right? Heaven's not going to be very big, is it? If it's just those Primitive Baptists that are being faithful and are members of a Primitive Baptist church. You know, some people accuse us of that, Brother Mike. They say, y'all believe y'all the only ones going to heaven. I said, Lord, I hope not. Because if that's the case, we're going to be mighty alone up there. No, we believe that the kingdom of God and its extensive is an extensive kingdom in the sense that it's made up of all kinds of people everywhere, a multitude that no man can number, and out of every kindred and tribe and nation and people and tongue, you see. It's an extensive kingdom. You know, Paul said in Romans, you know, the Jews thought they were it. As my kids used to say, they thought they were all that, you know. The Jews thought they were all that. They thought no one else could come into the family of God but the Jews, and the one who was a natural Jew. But Paul said in Romans 2, he said, he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outwardly in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. You see, it's an extensive kingdom. But as we continue reading here and focus upon the visible aspect of that kingdom, we read that it is an exclusive kingdom. Look at this, verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now wait a minute, preacher. You just said it's an extensive kingdom, and it's open to all nations, kindreds, tongues, and peoples, that there's people of God in all of those nations. But now you're telling me it's exclusive. So what's up with that? Well, while it is open to a multitude that no man can number, you and I both know that not every one of God's regenerated elect children will press into it.
That's right.
You see, it's extensive. There's no exclusions, if you will, but it's exclusive in that we can exclude ourselves from the church, from the visible kingdom of God.
Right.
You remember Luke chapter 16 and verse 16, he said, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Now, that's not heaven in immortal glory. Because you can't press into heaven in immortal glory. See, the kingdom of God is something here that we have to press into. He tells us in Matthew, the 7th chapter, I believe it is, he said, we got to enter in at the straight gate. And that's not the gate to heavenly glory. That's the gate to glory and fellowship here and now, you see. See, we've got, and that word press, by the way, carries the idea of violence. You know, the idea is not that Brother Mike is standing at the back of the church with a sword waiting, then you've got to run the gauntlet to be able to get down here to the front of the church and join the church. That's not who you're pressing against. I'll tell you who you're pressing against. You're pressing against, look in the mirror, and you'll see who you're pressing against. You know, I have to press into the kingdom of God daily. That's not something that happens just one time. You know, I know people that have joined Zion Church and they're on the rolls and they haven't been in weeks or months, and they're excluding themselves from the kingdom of God because they're not pressing against themselves into the kingdom, you see. It's an exclusive kingdom. But as you continue reading here, we find that, as I said yesterday, in its establishment, it is a perfect kingdom. It is a perfect and it is an exact kingdom. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Now, I know we take that often and we pull that out and we use it in certain, and it's okay to do that, because in any context you can think of, his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are so high above our ways as the heavens are higher than the earth, you see. And that can apply in so many different areas. But I want you to notice that in this particular, these verses are in the particular context of the kingdom of God. Right. Speaking of that, and what he's saying to us is this. He says in Matthew 16:18, he says, I'll build my church. And because it's his church, and because we're told he purchased it with his own blood, he gets to set it up like he wants it to be set up. And furthermore, he set it up with exact blueprints, with exact standards, like Moses was given for the temple and for the tabernacle. And furthermore, it works best that way. And that's what he's saying here. Now, how many of us, you know, I've heard of the story of the church, the folks that wanted to start a church, and they sent a survey out in the community. They said, how do you want the church to be? You know, gave them a multiple choice, a checklist. Said, you know, you want youth groups, you want Sunday school, you know, all those things sound reasonable, don't they? I mean, it sounds reasonable that we are, okay, well, I tell you what, to get more people in, we'll have a basketball team. To get more people in, we'll have a youth group. To get more people in, young folks in, we'll start a Sunday school. We'll just change it a little bit. It sounds reasonable that it would be okay to do that. You know, the thing that Saul did over there with the Amalekites sounded reasonable. You know, it was reasonably appropriate. In logic, it worked out. I'll save the king, and then I'll parade him in front of the people, and that'll help establish my kingship. I'll save the best of the flocks and the herds. No need to kill all of those things, because we use them, and I'll pretend like it was going to be used for sacrifice to God. But it just seemed reasonable, didn't it? It did seem reasonable. It seemed logical to me, and the problem was God had said to do it a different way. That's the problem. And here's the other problem. This is what I want us to understand this morning. You know, sometimes when I was at home living as a young man, teenager especially, and Daddy would tell me to do something. You know, as a young teenager, you know, establishing myself, beginning to become a man, I would think sometimes, well, I think I can do it better than the way he said to do it. I think I can do something better here, you know. And sometimes I would go to him and I would say, Daddy, you told me to do it this way, but I want to do it this way. And he would say to me, you do it the way I told you. And I would say, why, Daddy? He said, because I said so. Because I said so. And that was the end of it when he said that. And there's a sense in which we do it this way because God said so. But there's an even better thing to understand here about God. And that's what he's telling us right here. And that's what my daddy knew. See, Daddy knew better than I did. And he knew that if I did it the way he told me to do it, it would work better, it would be easier, I would be more successful in what I was doing than if I tried to do it my own way. Right. Well, guess what? God's the great daddy of all. He's the great Abba Father, and he knows better than anybody. He even knows better than my daddy, who knew better than anybody, I thought, at the time. It says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. I'm higher than you, so high as the heaven is above the earth. And look, you see the rain come down. You see the snow come down. You see that it doesn't return. It waters the earth. There's a reason for it. Sometimes it's a blinding rainstorm and you don't like it, but yet it's watering the earth and you don't understand all that. He said, that's what the way my word is. And when I tell you to do it this way, there's a reason for it. It's not going to return unto me void. It's going to accomplish that which I send it to. If you'll do it the way I say do it, you'll be happier. Things will go better for you. You'll be more successful, and it just will work. Even though it doesn't seem like it to us. How many people think, you know, say, well, I'm going to go down to church and you don't have youth group? You don't have Sunday school? You don't, what do you have for the kids? I tell you what we got for the kids. We got the Word of God. And we got family worship, you see. And as much as it may go counter to the thinking of our society, beloved, it works. We're seeing it work here today. We've seen it work at Zion, and it will work. You see, the kingdom of God works the way God said do it. Now, finally, as we close this morning, let's look at the consequences of pressing into this kingdom. Verse 12, for ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. I tell you, if you do it the way God said do it and you press into the kingdom, it will be well with thee. You say, what's this about the hills and the mountains singing? Well, first of all, he says you'll go out with joy. I never go out anywhere in this world with greater joy than I do when I go out from the Church of the Living God after a meeting like this. Amen. The fellowship that we feel. In fact, I have a pang of regret and a pang of sadness as I leave, and I will this afternoon. I may keep preaching for another 30 minutes just so we can stay here a little bit longer. You know, I just don't want to leave. I don't want to leave. I start repeating myself, just bear it, you know, just look around and have the joy that we're supposed to feel. He said, you'll be led forth with peace. I've never felt peace any greater than I felt in the house of God. Never felt peace any greater than I feel this morning right here with you. I'm going to New York City, for heaven's sake. There ain't going to be no peace up there. I ought to be dreading it. I kind of am dreading it a little bit, but right now I feel peace. I feel good. I feel joy. And something that you say, what's this about the hills and the trees, the mountains and the hills singing and the hills and the trees clapping their hands? I want to tell you something, child of God. I can remember leaving several meetings like this. Sometimes be by myself and I'll be driving along. And as I'm driving along and the joy is welling up within me and my peace and my heart is overflowing, I look around, it's like the hills are singing with me. It's like the trees are singing with me. I can just almost see them swaying to the music, you know. It's just everything around you, as you look at it, it is just, it's joyful. And you see, you know, I've left court before. I've left trials before where I go along and it looks like the trees are just mourning and weeping, you know. And everything is just blah out there. But when I leave the house of God or when I'm in the place where the house of God and the people of God are, it's as if the whole creation is singing around me, you see. It will be well with thee. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. You know, I kind of think sometimes, Brother Mike, this has to do with our perspective. Because you know that there's briars and thorns in the world. But you see, there's also fir trees and myrtle trees in the world. Somebody said to me before, I'm a glass half empty kind of guy. And I confess to you, I am. I'm a glass half empty kind of guy. Too often I look at the glass and say, well, that glass is half empty, you know. Others, my brother is a glass half full kind of guy. Some of you that know Tim, you know he's always positive and optimistic. He's a glass half full kind of guy. But I want to say to you that when I'm in the house of God, I'm a glass all the way full kind of guy, okay? And sometimes, even when those briars and the thorns are there, I don't see them when I'm in the Spirit. I don't see them when I'm in the house of God. There's probably all kind of weeds and stuff out there, but all I see is a beautiful house and a beautiful landscaping out here. Because guess what? It's well with me in the kingdom of God. And then, finally, it will be pleasing to God. And that is really the whole duty of man. Notice it says, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Isn't that blessed? Isn't that precious? The house of God, the kingdom of God, shall be to the Lord a name for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. You know, I love what I read as we close over in the book of Malachi. In the third chapter. This is, I believe, a temporal and timely verse. In verse 6, now if you read the whole book of Malachi, you're going to find that there's a lot of problems in Israel in this day. A lot of problems. And you know, Malachi was the last word from God for about 400 years until the next word from God was the voice of an angel and then the cry of a baby. You see, for about 400 years after Malachi, there was no word inspired from God. And there were problems in Israel in this day, and he's dealing with a bunch of problems. He's dealing with situations similar to what they experienced in Haggai, and he's got, but right in the middle of this, he says in verse 16 of chapter 3, then, not some other time, not when things got better, not, oh, I'm going to get there, I'm going to join the church when things get better. When I get things better around me, when the church gets better, I'm going to join the church, you know. Then, in the midst of all the problems of life, in the midst of all of the evil around them, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another.
Right.
And listen to this. This is so sweet. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. You know my great hope this morning? Is that as we sit here, that we're that the Lord's hearing us.
Yes.
The Lord's hearing us. I believe he's hearkening to us this morning. Now, how is that? That some weak, sinful creature like us, or that the Lord is hearkening to us. It's because he loved us enough to send his son to die for us. And the Son of God did die for us, and he finished the work, and now he left us a kingdom that we can come into for refuge. And we've tried our best to press into it. And now, following his commandments, we're speaking to one another and fellowshipping in the kingdom of God. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. I like this. And they shall be mine. They shall be mine. Now, I know all of his elect will be his. They are his. They'll be in heaven together. But I think he's saying there's a special blessing. There's a special way in which you are mine, child of God, when you do what I say and you press into this kingdom. There's a special way. They shall be mine. You know, it's like the Lord said, hey, those are mine. They're mine. You know, there's special protections for us in the kingdom of God. There's special blessings for us in the kingdom of God. He said, they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. That same God of armies that we've been talking about. In that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. You know, man may have many sons, but this is a son that serves him, you see. When we press into the kingdom and we serve him, he said, God says, I'm gonna specially protect you. I'm not preaching name it and claim it here. You're going to have troubles in the world, but I'm telling you, you'll have a special spiritual blessing. You may be dying of cancer. You may be dying of some dread disease, but you'll have a special blessing, spiritually speaking. He says, then shall ye return, I love this, and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Did you know that discernment is a kingdom blessing?
Sure.
Discernment is, you learn here, just like we talked about those towers and those towers that extend our vision. You learn here some things that will help you in life. You'll be able to discern between what's right and what is wrong. You'll be able to avoid the pitfalls of life out there. And you'll be able to discern between those that you can fellowship with and those that you can't in this world. You know what else? It'll be pleasing to God, but it'll be pleasing to us too. It'll be pleasing to us. In Psalm 122, David says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Think about the church. Think about the church, and as I read this here. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord under the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there, that is, in the kingdom of God, are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. I was glad when they said unto me this morning, let us go into the house of the Lord. I pray that we will press into this kingdom and experience those kingdom blessings that can only be found here in the visible aspect of the kingdom of God. The Lord bless you.